Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 26. Somebody said you need to read the Psalms every day for comfort, but read the book of Acts for power. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go towards the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he rose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran hither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said unto him, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, Here is water. What doeth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Father, thank you for your love and your mercy in our lives. We ask you to be with us now as we turn and look at this, your word. We pray, Father God, that the Holy Spirit will fan its truths to us, that our eyes will be open, that we'll be able to see your glory. Lord, that we, when we leave this place this morning, we will be able to say, Oh, it was good. My heart was thrilled to be in the house of the Lord God with the people of God, praising the Lord Jesus. Lord, you know what needs to take place here this morning in every heart. I pray you'll do so. Convict, draw, save this morning. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious and mighty name. Amen. Well, the scripture said that Philip caught up to the Ethiopian eunuch's chariot, and he found him reading the scripture. He found him reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah. And he asked him a question. Do you understand what you're reading? Well, that's a great question. Let me just do a little sidebar here with you just for a second. Over in 2 Timothy, the great apostle Paul, chapter 3, verse 16 says, All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for correction. Sometimes we need to be corrected in our thinking, don't we? For the instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, complete, thorough, furnished, equipped unto all good works. You know, the Bible is a collection of 66 books written by 40 different authors over a period of about 1,600 years. But you know, many today believe that it's an outdated book, that it's primitive. Some think it's barbaric. It's replete with fairy tales and myths. And so we're instructed almost daily in the schoolhouse over the airware, in the television shows, in the programs, all those kind of things bombard us with this kind of idea that we need to move on and find something greater. And of course, then there are those who will say, and I'm the greater. Listen to me. Yet the Bible, the Holy Scripture, is the most printed book in all the world. You know, I understand there are about 6,909 different languages in the world. And at least one book of the Bible has been translated into 2,932 different languages. Well, that's halfway there. We got still work to do, don't we? The New Testament is available in about 1,300 plus languages in the world. And you know, no matter what the critics say, the Bible is unique. The critics are like hammers in a blacksmith shop. They hammer against the Bible, but the Bible is like the anvil. The anvil stands and the critics' hammers are tossed aside. Hebrews 4 and 12 tells us this. For the word of God is quick. It's alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. Isn't that something? Well, the Bible is the most read book in all the world. I think it ought to be looked at as the holy word of God. We should have a reverence for it. But, you know, many people fear it. They fear it. Places like North Korea, they fear the Bible. Places like China fear the Bible. Places like Turkmenistan fear the Bible. Places like Iran fear the Bible. Places like Iraq fear the Bible. Places like Uzbekistan fear the Bible. Places like Yemen fear the Bible. Places like Saudi Arabia fear the Bible. All those people and all those places fear the Word of God. You know how I know they fear the Bible? They banned it. You can't have one there. Don't be talking about the Scripture. Don't be distributing the Scripture. Remember when Desert Storm was about to happen, we were sending all kinds of troops to Saudi Arabia, and our troops had been given those little New Testament in their the camouflage New Testament for the soldiers, and the Saudi Arabians said, now listen, hold up. You got to take those back out of their pockets and send them home. We're not going to have any Bibles here in Saudi Arabia. I don't know who the guy was that had enough guts to say it, but somebody had enough guts to say, okay, if we take the Bibles out of the pockets of our troops, we're sending our troops home too. And then the Saudis decided, well, okay, keep them there. Listen, these people fear the Word of God. They fear if their people will get exposed to the principles and the teachings of the Scripture, that they'll have no control over them. Every communist country in the world, the Bible is rejected. They do not want it there. Every Islamic country in the world, the Bible is banned. They do not want it there. Every totalitarian regime in all the world does not want the Scripture in their country because they do not want their people to read that word. They're fearful that if some poor peasant someplace out there in outer whatever gets a Bible, reads it, God's word will penetrate their heart, God's word will transform their life, and all of a sudden they've got an evangelist in their country telling about Jesus. They don't want that. They don't want that. They all fear the truth. And of course, Jesus said that. He said, you know what? And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Everywhere the Scripture has gone, there has come the freedom that comes from the principles, observant principles of the Word of God. The Bible is not just a silly book of fairy tales. It is a book of truth. And truth is feared in about 2/3 of the world. And it's being rejected right here in this country, the land of the free, the home of the brave. We've got work to do, don't we? But listen, our story this morning doesn't begin with Philip even catching up to that chariot. Our story this morning doesn't begin with the Ethiopian eunuch. It does not even begin with the great prophet Isaiah. When Isaiah was reading from Isaiah 53 there, or the eunuch was reading Isaiah 53, it really begins with God. You see, it always begins with God. In Genesis 1 and 1, it says what? In the beginning, God. It's always in the beginning, God. I don't care what you're talking about. It's always in the beginning, God. An angel of the Lord said to Philip, get up, go towards the south, to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. So God initiated Philip's new reassignment that he had given him. Always, always remember, if you're thinking about the spiritual things, if you're thinking about Jesus, if you're thinking about, my heart's not quite right, that's God. The devil never will encourage you to read the scripture. The devil will never encourage you to fellowship with Christians. The devil will never encourage you to go to Bible study. Contraire, just the opposite. So Philip's in revival. The scripture says, in Samaria. Matter of fact, if you go back and read that section, it'll tell you that many people, multitudes of scripture words there, are coming to Christ. Matter of fact, Peter and John go up there to kind of cement the word. Philip's been up there preaching, and all kinds of folks have come. Samaria, where's Samaria? That's the northern part of Israel, isn't it? That's up there in the northern kingdom. Remember, Jesus told a little parable about some guys coming along a road. There was a guy beat up and thrown in the ditch, and a Levite come by. He looks at the guy and goes on down the road. Another priest comes by. He looks at the guy and says, well, I can't touch this guy. I'll be defiled. I won't be able to do the work of the temple. But a Samaritan came down and took care of him, got him out of the ditch, took him to the inn, said, listen, whatever the guy needs, you take care of it when I come back by. I'll take care of it. And Jesus answered the simple question, who is my neighbor? He asked them then, who is his neighbor? They couldn't hardly get it out of their mouth. Because it was the Samaritan, wasn't it? So the Samaritans are receiving the word of God. This place, which to the pious Jew was an unclean area, because long before the 10 tribes had been taken into captivity and they had intermarried and all those kind of things, and they had forsaken what the Jerusalemite would have said, the true worship in Jerusalem in the temple there, to Mount Gaza, God was doing something in Samaria. If you remember nothing this morning, remember God's always doing something where people don't think he has any business doing it. And that's in your heart too. You ask your best friend, do you think I ought to go to church today? And your best friend with his Falstaff in his hand is going to say, no, what do you want to go over there for? So there, he's up in Samaria. Great things are happening. Peter and John go up there to clean up, to cement the relationship. And God sends Philip on another assignment. He's to catch up with a guy in a chariot on the road from Jerusalem to Gaza. First of all, I want you to notice something. That the guy he's told to catch up with is a eunuch. It's a stigma that this man had to deal with each and every day of his life because of the mutilation that had taken in his body unwillingly. He was ostracized from any polite society. If somebody knew he was a eunuch, well, I don't talk to you, I don't want to talk to you. But let me just make that clear to you. Philip left a revival in Samaria, was given the assignment to go find that chariot. that one single chariot on the road from Jerusalem to Gaza and talk to that Ethiopian eunuch. That should tell us something about our God. Our God doesn't care anything about the stigmas of society. I don't know about you, but I never wore glasses until just recently. I eagle eyes. I had eyes like a hawk. Let me see. Who's that over there? Oh, that's Jeff. Hi, Jeff. Now I need them a little bit, you know. But I can remember, don't you remember when you were in school and you were in grade school, the poor kid that started wearing glasses for the first time, all kinds of people taunted him, all four eyes, they called him all those kind of things. Any kind of deviation from whatever somebody thinks is the normal, people are going to persecute. This guy was persecuted all his life. But let me just remind you that God sent Philip there to witness to him. You know what that means? That means that God doesn't know anything about that kind of barriers. Matter of fact, it means that God breaks down those kinds of barriers. Next, he's an Ethiopian. So he's a stranger in that land. Now, he doesn't necessarily have to be black, but he probably was black. Just want to remind you that God looks on the heart. He doesn't care what's on the outside. He doesn't care whether you're black or white, brown or gray or whatever it is. Doesn't make it red. Doesn't matter at all. Matter of fact, we're all related in the great biological family of Adam and Eve. The Pharisees looked pristine on the outside, didn't they? They shouted from the rooftops their ritual cleanliness. We keep the law. How many commandments are there? 10? Would you say there's 10? Let's see. The 10th commandment is, thou shalt not covet. The 9th commandment is what? Thou shalt not lie. The 8th commandment is what? Thou shalt not steal or rob. The 7th commandment is what? No adultery. Don't break the heart of that wife or that husband. The 6th commandment is what? Don't murder. The 5th commandment is what? Honor thy father and thy mother. The 4th commandment is what? Keep the Sabbath day and honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Don't forget, don't neglect the things of God. The 3rd commandment is then do not abuse the name of the Lord with this thing we call a mouth. The 2nd commandment is, do not bow down to any graven images. The 1st commandment is, remember the Lord thy God and him alone. Put God first. So, have you ever heard of those? That's kind of called the Big Ten. But the Pharisee knew about those 10 commandments, but guess what? He had 603 more. Because you see, you guys that are just trying to keep the Big Ten, he was trying to do better than that. And so he had 603 more. And so from the outside, this guy was ritually clean. But Jesus said of those guys, he said what? This guy is like a whitewashed tomb with dead men's bones inside. God doesn't care what's on the outside. God always looks on the inside. And if your heart is towards him, that's what he loves. Doesn't care whether you wear glasses or what color you are, how big you are, how thin you are, how beautiful you are. Oh, I should have said handsome in my case. How handsome you are. Doesn't care about any of that kind of stuff. The world majors on that. God says, no, no, no. I know about all that stuff, but I'm looking at the heart. And so here's this Ethiopian that has two strikes against him. He is a eunuch, but he's also an Ethiopian. But nevertheless, God doesn't care. He looks past those things. He looks at the heart. And he, in spite of his physical mutilation, was also, had overcome a great many obstacles in this world because he was a man, the Bible said, of great authority. He was in charge, verse 27, of all Ethiopia's treasure. Now, first of all, think about it. He's riding in his own chariot. He's not carrying somebody else's. He's in the chariot. He's probably got a nice little thing over the top of him. He's sitting in there and he's reading. Secondly, he's reading from the book, the prophet Isaiah, which meant what? That he could read. In spite of his physical barriers, he had achieved something in this old world. Remember what Jesus said? He said, it's very difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for that guy to be saved. You know why that guy has a hard time being saved? He's trusting in that. Well, you wouldn't want to trust in that, I guarantee you. He's trusting in his riches. But evidently, this guy's heart is open to God because he's in this chariot. He has some authority. He's reading. He probably was multilingual. He probably spoke at least four different languages. And he could afford to buy that scripture. And he's sitting in his chariot. Philip obeys the Spirit of God. He runs to him. He hears him reading from the prophet Isaiah. And he asks him that question. Do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch says, well, it would be helpful if somebody helped me on this because I don't know, he said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet? This? Of himself? Or some other man? I love verse 35 because let me just tell you, this is always a place where we can always start. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture. He began in Isaiah 53. He explained to the eunuch that no, Isaiah wasn't speaking of himself. He was speaking about Jesus. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He's the Lamb of God that was just crucified on Passover. He's the Lamb of God that paid our sin debt. He's the Lamb of God that took that sin and removed it, cast it as far as the east and from the west into the deepest ocean. And God raised him from the dead. He started right there. Now, I don't know what Philip said, but somehow or another, Philip must have said something about those who have accepted Christ, then follow him in baptism. Because the eunuch says, hey, or see, here is water. What doth hinder me from being baptized? You know, I'm thinking that he's asking a double question there. He's asking the question, on the surface, what is there anything that's holding me back from being baptized? And maybe he's got in his mind, I'm a eunuch. Okay, he's telling me all about this wonderful Savior, but he won't follow through with that. I'm a stranger, I'm not a Jew. He'll tell me about Jesus, but he won't follow through. So is there anything that does hinder me from being baptized? Aren't you glad that Philip said, not one thing, buddy? And then he said this, and here's the key. Here's the key. If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. You know what happens in our day and our time? There's a lot of folks that get up here and get splashed in that pool who do not believe with all their heart that Jesus is the Christ. They're doing something for mom or dad. They're doing something because their best friend went forward and made a profession of faith and followed Jesus. All kinds of things. Some people think that somehow or another, because they're in the baptistry and Pastor Mike Harris baptizes them, that their sins are removed. If that's what you're counting on, all you got was wet, man. Philip said, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And then what does he say? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What is that? That is the profession of faith. There it is, friends. It always begins with God. God was working in the life of this Ethiopian long before Philip ever got there. There was some reason that brought him all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. Now, I could give you a half a dozen ideas why people think that's true, but I don't know that any of those hold water, but nevertheless, they're interesting. But God was at work in his life. That's why he was there. He came to worship the one true God of all the earth, and he wanted to learn more. His heart was right and receptive to God, and God sent Philip there. I believe that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is the Son of God. When we make that profession of our lives with all our hearts, God accepts that and seals us with the Holy Spirit of God unto the day of our full redemption. We're saved, we're being saved, and we shall be saved. We're freed from the penalty of sin. We are being freed from the very presence of sin. And one day, there's not going to be any sin there at all. That's glory. That's a process in which God works in every life. Let me ask you, do you understand what he's saying? Do you understand what the scripture is saying there this morning? You know, it's an amazing thing that I was stationed in Florida for 3 years. During the Vietnam War. Some of you are thinking to yourself, well, that was rough duty, wasn't it? Down there, Fort Walton Beach, got the most beautiful sand in all the world. There's one less beautiful girl down there because I brought her up here. But there were some beautiful girls there too. But you know what has to happen to me? God had to send me to South Korea to get my attention, because I was well satisfied with my life. I didn't have to take baby oil and what is that stuff, iodine, and rub all over myself. I could tan up. Sometimes I had to be careful because, you know, I would walk down through and women would just faint. So I'd have to bring guys along, bring some water along, you know, for those poor girls. I was satisfied with my life. I was satisfied with myself. I had a 66 Dodge Coronet 500, 383, 4-speed, yellow with black interior. What else does a guy need? Well, that just shows you how shallow that guy was. But God sent me to Korea. So I start to get on the plane in Seattle to go to Korea, South Korea. Me and another guy, two people on that plane, were the only guys not going to Vietnam. Two people out of that probably almost 300. But at the gate, as we were getting ready to get board on that airplane, there were the Gideons there passing out New Testaments. Okay, I got a New Testament. In my home life, in my spiritual background, you didn't throw away the Bible. Matter of fact, if you put it on the coffee table, prominently displayed it. That's where it was supposed to be. Blew the dust off. You didn't read it, but you displayed it. But you know, that still worked good for me because I didn't throw it away. So I had a New Testament. I go to South Korea. I'm stationed at Osan. A couple of guys in my squadron are witnessing about Jesus. Mike Jester, he lives in Louisiana, and Ron Renner, who lives right down here in Indianapolis. And they were telling not only me, but everybody in my heavy equipment section about Jesus every day. Sometimes guys would come with questions, you know, been sitting around talking about, you know, like the Pharisees, how can we entangle these people in their talk? And so they would come with questions. But Ron sometimes would say this. He said, listen, I don't know, but read the Bible for yourself and you'll find out. But somewhere along the line, and all those multiple times they were talking about things, one of them, I think it was Mike, said, but you know, you can't read and understand the scripture fully unless the Holy Spirit of God leads and guides you. Had a scripture, had a New Testament, had a couple of words about God into my heart. And so one night, as I'm in my barracks, I'm by myself, I got to thinking about these guys and what they were talking about, and I was looking at all the things that were going on around me, guys going crazy with every kind of thing in all the world, and I thought to myself, these guys are different. They talk about Jesus, they talk about God, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, but I'm not like them. I barely know what they're talking about. And then you know what happened? This is what I believe with all my heart. The Spirit of God prompted my heart. You've got a Bible. How about reading it? I do have a Bible. So I dug down through my footlocker. There it was in the bottom of my footlocker. I got up, started sitting down on my bed, started reading. I don't know. I got, five or six, eight chapters into Matthew. I found out, you know, I didn't know that. I thought everybody liked Jesus. These Pharisees guys, they didn't like him from the beginning. And I got to thinking, you know, hey, I've got quite a few more pages left. And again, I think, you know, the Spirit of God said to me, you can't understand everything that you're reading without the Holy Spirit leading you and guiding you. And I thought to myself, I'm a very practical guy. Why do I want to read this book and can't understand it? So I thought, well, these guys are always talking about repenting of your sins, asking Christ to come in your life. Matter of fact, on one particular occasion, they gave a four spiritual laws tract out, and I kept that. What are the chances of that, huh? So I got down beside my, being a unsaved Presbyterian, the Presbyterians would be glad that I qualified that. I got down beside my bed. I started to pray and I thought, well, I've prayed for a pony when I was a kid. God is gracious. I actually got a pony. I prayed for this and I prayed for that. But I don't know how to pray for this. And then God put that on my heart. You've got a track in your, right there beside your razor, right there beside your shaving cream. You left it right there. So I went over there and I got that four spiritual law track. The four spiritual law said, you know, first of all, your sin has separated you from God. Secondly, it talked about Jesus bridging that gap. And that Christ paid the sin debt for you. And then on the last page, it had a I, and there was a little blank spot there. Now, believe and confess in my heart that Jesus is the Christ. Repent of your sins. I repented of my sins. Ask God to come into your life. Let the Holy Spirit of God seal you unto the day of final redemption and say amen. And I said amen. No thunder, no lightning. The building didn't fall in. You know, I read about a guy one time in Florida, went to the church for the first time in 15 years, and the roof did cave in. Wouldn't that speak to you, huh? I got up, started reading. You know what I did the next day? I took my Bible with me to work. Can you imagine that? I'm reading, man. This is really good stuff. Neither Ron nor Mike was there. I did my thing, what I was supposed to do that morning. Mike came in right before lunch. He said, "Hey, you want to go to the mess hall?" He said, "I'll buy you lunch." That wasn't all that great a thing. I think lunch was about $1.15 or something. It might have been a little less than that. But I normally ate every day rice with chili over the top with two hot dogs. I ate that for 360 some days. I still like rice. I still like chili. I still like hot dogs. But I thought, oh boy, let's go to the mess hall and see what they got today. So we started walking across our squadron area, and Mike began to say, "You know, Mike, without Jesus, you're going to hell." I said, "Wait a second, just wait a second. You're always talking about praying and asking Christ to come into your life." He said, yeah, you got to do that. That's the beginning. I said, "I did that last night." He said, "What?" I said, "Yeah, I did that. I asked Jesus to come in my life." He shook my hand real big, and he was jabbering like 90 to nothing after that. We went to the mess hall. First thing he asked me to do, "You want to pray for the food?" How about letting you do that? And then he said, "Hey, let's go see if Ron's back from Seoul." And so we walked in the barracks, and you know, as God would have it, here he comes. He's 6'5". I was just a little guy at that time. I weighed about 145 pounds. I've gotten a little bigger since. This guy, 6'5", weighed about 220. He pumped iron. He was into all that kind of stuff. Mike yelled at him, "Hey, Ron! Mike received Jesus last night." Yeah. So here comes Ron down the aisle. Jim, stand up, please. Down the aisle in our barracks. And I'm coming this way, and here comes Ron. And Ron came over, and he said, "Praise God." And he did that three times. "Baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." I don't know.
Just once.
And that started my pilgrimage with Christ. Listen. That book will show you what God wants you to know. That book will guide you in all that God would have you to know. That book has the principles of life. It is life in there. And it will point you to Jesus every time. Philip began in Isaiah, and he preached who? Jesus unto him. And the eunuch said, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." That's how it starts for everybody. Do you understand what you've been doing? Understand what you've been reading? Do you understand? You need to have Christ in your life. Father God, we thank you for all that you do in our lives. We thank you, Father, that you take the initiative. You surprise us almost at every turn. We often just think, well, no, not this, no, not that. And you say, yes, this, that's that. I'm in charge. I have a plan. Follow me. And I'll make you fishers of men. Father, this morning, as we're here this day, touch our hearts, enliven us unto yourself. Father, maybe we're here, and it's been a long time since we've really said praise God in our hearts. Maybe we're here today and we're seeking. We don't quite understand. Father, draw and work. And we'll give you the glory. Because it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.